I'm not sure if you've ever thought this or said this, but probably have heard someone say this out loud, and that is that, you know, some might have said, you know, I only wish that if only God could speak audibly, if only he would speak out loud and let me know whether I'm doing right, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, because implied in that statement is, if I could hear him, then I would do exactly what he says. Correct? Isn't that the implication, if someone says that? Of course, the truth is, he already has spoken audibly in the past, and we have it written down in Scripture. So if God has spoken audibly in people's hearing, that it was recorded by eyewitnesses, should we not be just as willing to obey those words? Because he did, right? He did speak audibly. You know, sometimes we get the wrong impression, you know, that God was always speaking. He's always speaking in the Old Testament. He's always speaking everywhere audibly to people. Well, was he? You know, the Old Testament, right, is snapshots, right? Snapshots, historical snapshots of here and there where God worked and led and directed his people Israel. I imagine he probably spoke to Moses the most, but that makes sense because who's the first guy to write Scripture? Moses, right? First five books of the Bible. So God spoke a lot to Moses so that Moses could write it down so that we would know what God actually said to Moses. Another guy that you might think heard God speak a lot was actually before Moses' time, and that was Abraham. I mean, God was always speaking to Abraham, right? Well, I skimmed through the story of Abraham, and guess how many times I counted, maybe I missed one or two, that God audibly spoke to Abraham. How many people think more than 25? Okay, how many think less than 10? Seven times. That's it. Seven times. He spoke, as far as I could tell, he spoke audibly to Abraham seven times. Okay, so that's still better than nothing, right? Okay, but Abraham lived for how many years? 175. So I did the math. So that's 63,870 days. So that means 63,868 days he did not hear the voice of God audibly. So, was God always speaking in the Old Testament to even the Moses and Abrahams and so on? No. So in other words, the speaking voice of God was an extremely rare event anytime it happened. And as history advances, as we read the Old Testament, it happens less and less, of course, because more and more is being recorded. Matter of fact, by the time you get towards the end of the Old Testament era, the only people God is speaking to on occasion is the odd prophet here and there. And we're not even sure how he did that most of the time. But then Jesus comes along. And God decides to speak three times audibly in the presence of Jesus' ministry, which is all of 3 years. So that's once a year at least, right? As well as doing other things. So obviously God is up to something when Jesus shows up. Twice he speaks to large crowds. God spoke in the presence of Jesus, and once here on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And when God spoke each time, he did it to affirm the identity of Jesus. The first time was at his baptism, right? John baptizes Jesus. All of a sudden, the heaven is open, a dove comes down, and you hear the voice of God. And he says exactly the same thing. This is my son with whom I love, with him I am well pleased. He says that in John's baptism. In John chapter 12, the week before Jesus is going to die, God again verbally speaks. John chapter 12. And the people said, What did he say? We didn't hear that. Was that thunder? Right? And the other time is here in Matthew 17. And he says, and he adds, "This is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." And he adds, "Listen to him." Why does he say that? Well, we could spend 52 sermons this year answering that question, I'm sure, and not exhaust the subject. We will not, just so you know. We will spend two, all right? This week and next week, just trying to answer that question, why? Why should we listen to Jesus? The transfiguration came at a very specific moment. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record it. They all record the events the same. What preceded the transfiguration? Well, Jesus says to, he has the disciples around him. He says to him, who do the people say I am? Right? Some say John the Baptist, some say the prophet, etc. But who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the God. So each time, each gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record the events exactly the same. Jesus asks a question, Peter confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, and then once the disciples profess that Jesus is the Messiah, then he says, yes, I am. Now, he doesn't say, yes, I am, but he says that he is going to suffer and die and rise. He waits till this moment. He waits till they actually have audibly, verbally professed that he is the Messiah before he tells them, yes, I am this kind of, I am the Messiah, but I'm the dying Messiah. I'm going to rise Messiah, but I'm going to die first Messiah. 16, if you have your Bibles open, look at 16:21. From that time on, you see that? From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed, on the third day be raised to life. And of course, that's where Peter rebukes Jesus and says, no way, that's not the kind of Messiah I think you are. He thinks Jesus' theology is off. Well, Jesus' theology is never off. So Jesus turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. And then he goes on and says, you know, if anyone would deny himself, when anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his own cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life, and so on. But then he says in verse 27, the Son of Man is going to come in, he is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he'll reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, that some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then this is what the disciples get to see. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. So then he takes the three of them on an unknown mountain where he gives them the glimpse of the kingdom. He gives them a glimpse of what it's going to be like when he comes back in glory. So why does he do this? And why does God command his followers at this time to listen to Jesus? Well, three reasons. We need to listen to Jesus, obviously, because Jesus alone is the Son of God. Now, that is not a new revelation to us, correct? But the disciples were just beginning to figure this out. So God's audible voice, after Jesus says, I'm going to be a dying kind of a Messiah, is to reaffirm, to assure the disciples, you're on the right track, he is the Messiah, but he's going to suffer, he's going to die before he's going to rise, and it's going to be a while before he's going to come back and take the kingdom. The kingdom and the rewards, which is what the disciples all have in mind, he says, they're coming. And Jesus said that, right? Verse 27, chapter 16. You know, he will come back in his Father's glory with his angels. He will reward each person according to what he has done. The disciples, that's what they're thinking about. But Jesus says, okay, in the Old Testament, there's a passage called Isaiah 52 and 53. And it talks about the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories to follow. And they don't have that understanding quite yet. But God gives them a glimpse of what's going to happen when Jesus comes back to reassure the disciples, yes, 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 this future is going to happen, but there is a suffering before that's going to happen. The majority of the world today in which we live gives little thought to Jesus, right? And mostly it's because he's not here, physically. See, it's easy to talk about someone when they're not here, right? It's easy to say things negative about people when they're not in your presence. So it's easy for people to say things negative about Jesus because they don't see him. And that's why they use his name in vain, and that's why they say all kinds of terrible things about him, or that's why they think he's just a failed religious leader or one of many options to follow, and so on. But if he was here, it'd be a different story, wouldn't it? So God spoke audibly in Jesus' presence to affirm to his loyal followers, don't get discouraged when you don't see Jesus for a while. Because we get discouraged, don't we? Because we don't see him, we don't hear the audible voice of God, but we have it recorded for us so that we don't get discouraged. We have made the right choice. They made the right choice. Don't let the world dissuade you from knowing that Jesus alone is the Son of God. And he's going to come back and establish his rule. So we get a glimpse of the future. Matter of fact, we get a little bit more than what Peter had because we get the entire book of, you know, the New Testament, right? And which gives us a fuller picture of what Jesus is going to come back. So Jesus as the Son of God, since he's the Son of God, Jesus revealed who God was. Jesus came to reveal God to the world. The unique Son of God revealed who God was, and since he is the exact representation of God's character. There's an amazing parallel, and we don't have time to look at it, but an amazing parallel between this incident in Matthew 17 and Exodus 24. In Exodus 24, God calls Moses up to the Mount Sinai, and he brings with him three people, Aaron, his two sons, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders who are kind of in the background. But these three with Moses, are to come into the presence of God, interesting enough, after 6 days as well, which it says here, after 6 days. And I think that's the point. I think the point here is that the disciples are to link the two events. Because Jesus is revealing God, and he's in the presence of his people, and he's not going to kill them. They're going to enjoy fellowship with him. And in Exodus 24, God speaks to them. Moses receives the word of God. And here God speaks, and they're told what to do. The glorification was to reveal that Jesus is indeed God in the flesh. The author of Hebrews begins his letter declaring that clearly. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through their prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Of course, Peter, James, and John are blinded by this amazing glory of God. They're terrified, obviously, as well. Just as the people of Israel were afraid of Moses, they're afraid of him, right? The noise and the mountain and God's thunder and all that. And then when Moses came down the odd time, he had this reflection of God's glory on his face, and the people said, whoa, you know, we don't want to look at you, right? Cover your face, right? Because the glory was so bright. So then why do Moses and Elijah show up here? Well, Peter wrongly wants to commemorate this event. So, like, if Peter makes this event, they know where this mountain is, then what's going to happen? People are going to come and worship the mountain. They're going to make shrines in the mountain. They say, oh, come here. This is where Jesus and Peter, James, and John were. So maybe he's wanted to make booths like they make at the Feast of Tabernacles. But this is where God speaks. When Peter says, I want to commemorate this event and I want to make a booth for all three of these guys and we can just enjoy this event together, all of a sudden God speaks and fills the area with his cloud, his glory. And he says, this is my beloved son whom I love. And Moses and Elijah disappear and the disciples hit the dirt at the sound of God's voice. What's God doing? He's correcting Peter, and he's assuring him there's only one. Okay? Moses and Elijah. The best that Moses and Elijah's and any of us can do is point others to Jesus. That's all. That's all Moses and Elijah did. Because Moses represents the law, Elijah represents the prophets. That's the whole point. These people represent the truth of God, and they point everything to Jesus. When Jesus rose and walked on the road to Emmaus and he met those two disciples, remember what he said to them in Luke 24, 27? When he said, you know, hey, what's happening? Don't you guys know what's going on? And he says, well, and they're like, where are you? Where have you been? Did you not hear about the prophet, you know, that they killed him and so on? And Jesus corrected them and said, well, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. See, Jesus is not one of many options. He's not on par with Muhammad or Buddha or any guru. He's the Son of God. And God spoke when Jesus showed up. How much clearer could he be? This is the one. Okay, Moses, Elijah, back away, right? And so our job is to point others to Jesus and say, he's the Son of God. You got to listen to him. You got to listen to him. And so that's what we should be doing with our lives and our words. And this is how Paul summarized his purpose. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Right? Paul says, I'm here to point people to Jesus through my life, and you and I are to do the same thing. So, the voice of God said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Another reason we need to listen to Jesus is because Jesus models for us how to please God. Interesting statement, right? God says to Jesus, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Well, when does a father say that about his child? Well, it's usually because the child has done something well. Listen to his parents. I'm happy with this child. He's doing good. He's doing what he's told, right? He's obedient. And this is what pleased God about Jesus. Jesus was obedient to his Father all the time. Remember what it says at the end of Luke 2:52 about Jesus growing up? And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, doesn't it sound strange when we read that, to read that Jesus progressed, that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God as well as with man? The man part we get, but the God part, See, God's plan was to send Jesus to earth where he developed, right, as a human in every way, and yet all along the way, he never sinned or disappointed his Father. He never stepped out of line to exalt himself above God. We'll look at that a little bit more next week in Philippians 2. So when God spoke of his pleasure in Jesus at his baptism, which signified for the first time publicly that he was the Messiah. So that's when God first spoke, Jesus' baptism. He's going to begin his ministry. God audibly spoke and said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. God is saying, I'm well pleased that my Son so far has obeyed me perfectly and waited on me and trusted me until the time has been right to begin his ministry. And at the cross, when Jesus took our sin and had to experience separation from God for us, we understand again how God was pleased by his Son's obedience to save us from our sins. Jesus himself said a few times that he always obeyed his Father. John 8:29, the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Jesus did that. So Jesus models for us that obedience to the Father pleases the Father. You want to please God? It's very simple. Obey what he says, right? Obey what he says. So we need to listen to Jesus. But Jesus also modeled something else that we need to work on every day, and that is faith in the Word of God. Now, Jesus corrected his disciples a few times, saying that the Son had to suffer before he entered his glory, you know, referring to Isaiah 53. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 16:21-28, that he must be handed over to religious authorities, will be killed and rise on the third day. Did you ever think about this, that Jesus actually believed the word of God? Like he had to believe by faith that these things were actually going to happen the way God said they're going to happen. We don't think about that much, do we? Like he actually had to believe by faith that all these things were going to happen and trust God completely that even when he died, God would raise him from the dead. He had to trust God completely. And he has to trust God completely that he will come back in victory. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he victoriously overcame the enemy by what? How did he do it? Three times. He said, "It is written." Right? He quotes scripture. "It is written. It is written. It is written." He did this to please his Father. He did this so he would never sin. He did it to show how you and I can live a life pleasing to God, because according to Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize or sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So, again, Jesus models for us his faith. We have a high priest who empathizes with us. He knows what we're going through. He's been victorious. He models for us how to be victorious. "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." So a third reason we get from this statement why we should listen to Jesus is simply because God commands us to listen to Jesus. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I have to listen to Jesus, you and I have to listen to Jesus, because God commands us to. But there's something else going on here. See, when God says listen to him, the Jewish people who are familiar with the Old Testament should have all stopped and gasped. Because God is quoting himself in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. In Deuteronomy 18, 15, God, speaking through Moses, says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." Right out of Deuteronomy 18:15. "For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die.' The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name.'" He's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about Jesus. So Moses spoke these words to the people of Israel about Jesus. God essentially quotes that phrase, "Listen to him." Have you heard that before? Uh-huh. Deuteronomy 18. He does it audibly, verbally, kind of like, how much clearer can I be? God himself audibly spoke to affirm who Jesus was, quoting Deuteronomy 18:15. This is the guy, right? Listen to him. Because if you don't, Deuteronomy 18 says, there are eternal consequences if you don't listen to Jesus. And so when he came, God spoke. Right? God spoke through angels at his birth, again audibly at his baptism, visually through the miracles, audibly again at his transfiguration, another time a week before his death, and then at the cross, you know, the darkness, the earthquake, the resurrection, all those things, God is speaking in different ways. God has spoken different ways. Again, affirming who Jesus was. So God spoke in the past. God spoke during Jesus's ministry. And has he stopped telling us to listen to Jesus? No, obviously. God speaks to us every day. Every day we are to listen to Jesus and his words. And we're going to see how many times how Jesus called us to hear his voice. And let's just look at one to finish. Matthew 7. Go back a few pages here. Matthew 7. How many times does Jesus himself say, listen to me, hear my words, and so on? At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew 7:24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation in the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, the beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus simply says there's only two kinds of people in the world, foolish people and wise people. Foolish people listen to Jesus. Did you catch that? Foolish people hear the words of Jesus, but they don't do what he says. The wise people are those who hear the words of Jesus and do what he says. Remember when we watched that little video a few weeks ago on the Hebrew word Shema, right, for listen? It means listen to obey, right? Listen always means listen to obey. Jesus' stepbrother, James, who wrote the letter of James, who was initially a doubter of his own brother Jesus as a Messiah, read John 7, later believed, obviously, in Jesus the Messiah. And he wrote this in James 1:22. Kind of like, listen to what Jesus said. And he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they are the ones who will be blessed in what they do. So James said the same thing as Jesus, right? Listen. Listen to the word with the intent to obey it. You know, listening without obedience is deceptive. Because we think, the reason why it's deceptive is because, well, I heard the Bible, I heard a sermon, I read my daily bread, and we can think that just doing that in itself was accomplishing something, was making us more spiritual. You know, the accumulation of knowledge is not necessarily synonymous with pleasing God. We have to do what it says. So, where do we start then? Well, the easiest place to start when it comes to obeying the Word of God is, what have you and I read most recently in been challenged to obey God? What did you read this morning? Maybe a verse you've been working on, you know, maybe something simple like, you know, love your enemy, right? You know, but you read that, okay? Let's say you have a problem with somebody. You say, oh, I just read that in the Word of God this morning. And how do I do that? You just take baby steps, right? You say, okay, you know, help me to pray for this person because Jesus says, pray for your enemies. Right, so pray for that person. You know, Paul thanked God for everyone every time he wrote a letter. So, Lord, help me to thank you for that person's life because you made that person. They're in your image, you know, even if they're not acting like that, even if they don't understand that, you know, if they don't know Jesus. But, Lord, help me. We got to begin somewhere, right? We got to begin somewhere and say, Lord, help me to obey this word. Maybe you have to forgive someone. Maybe you need to show kindness to a needy person. Maybe it's simply I need to meditate on the Word of God. You know, start somewhere. You know, start where you're at this time. Maybe you're struggling with worry or fear. Okay, so then what do? You memorize a verse about that, about trust, about not being anxious, and then repeat that day after day and pray back to God on a regular basis. Lord, it says, do not be anxious. Here I am being anxious again, so help me not to be anxious, right? So that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding can guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus, right? Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Why did I know that one so much? Because I memorize it and I have to use it a lot, okay? Get off my case, right? But that's the whole point, right? Right? You memorize meaningful passage scriptures because you need them at those hard times. What if you struggle with a specific sin? Well, then you choose a verse like Romans 6 or Romans 13, Romans 13, 14. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You know, you memorize a verse like that, you pray it to God, say, Lord, your word says this, help me to think about Jesus, help me to clothe myself, to surround myself with Jesus, because I want to act like Jesus and live like Jesus and think like Jesus, so that I will not be gratified by the desires of the sinful nature. Or maybe you struggle with critical thoughts and words. Take a verse like Psalm 19, 14. You know, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in their sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. So that's our theme for the year. Listen to him. We're going to talk about that a lot this year. We need to listen to Jesus because he alone is Lord and Savior. And we're all going to have to give an account to him one day. He fully pleased God through obedience and faith, so we should do as well. And if for no other reason, God said it, right? We need to do it. Let's pray. Father, as we embark on this new year, we're going to be faced with challenges, temptations, where it's going to be difficult to listen to you. Sometimes we won't even listen, I'm sure. That we'll be dissuaded or we'll be distracted and we'll forget to listen to you. So bring us back. Bring us back to yourself. Help us to hear from you. Help us to hear your word, listen to your word, read your word. Hang around with your people who are wise, who also want to listen to you and do what your word says. But Lord, help us then do it, to do what it says. And most of us are pretty good at knowing what it says. It's that doing part that's the tough part. And so, Lord, help us each day just do a little bit more than we did yesterday and to work on a larger issue a little bit at a time and just continue to trust you and trust your word, to walk by faith, to believe what it says, and then to do what it says. Lord, help us to be mindful of Jesus' words. Blessed are the ones who not only hear his words, but also do them, put them into practice. Lord, I pray that we have not deceived ourselves this morning by saying, yeah, that was good. I heard a good talk about Matthew 17 this morning. But Lord, we want to be more than that. We want to be doers of the word, not just mere hearers. So help us, Lord, this week to work on that, to work on our walk with you and be obedient to you so that we can be also people whom you say, this is my son, this is my daughter. With them I'm well pleased. In Jesus' name, amen.